Elijah is an 8th century BC prophet. He's living and ministering in the northern kingdom of Israel. This is about 80 years after the death of Solomon. The kingdom of Israel has divided, and there's two sections now. Elijah is hated, and he's being hunted, not by just anybody. He's being hunted by the king, King Ahab, as well as his queen, Jezebel. Now, if you know anything about the Old Testament or what it is that we're looking at, you know that Ahab and Jezebel were evil. They wanted nothing to do with God. As a matter of fact, they were idol worshipers. They worshiped Baal, which was the chief Canaanite god. You also remember that in the 18th chapter, when we looked at this last week, we talked about how Elijah had brought all the people together and he had a showdown on Mount Carmel between God, the one true God, and Baal, the idol. Remember? Called fire down from heaven. Well, Baal didn't, but God did. And it was a tremendous victory. And what we learned last week, my prayer is that there were four things that we took with us from that story. That's in 1 Kings 18. The first one was this, is that you must guard your heart and your mind in order to keep God first in your life. And see, we know this, don't we? There are all kinds of things through the course of the day, through the course of the week, that are all vying for our attention, vying for our affections, and vying to be first place in our lives. They're the things of the world. But the Bible says we keep God first. He says, first commandment, Exodus 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now again, that doesn't mean that you just don't have an idol in your house. It means anything that is the most important thing to you cannot be above God. He's first. So that means family is second under God. Your career, your school, the person you love more than anyone else must be under God. God is first in all things. Second thing is that we must hold to the truth of God's word and his laws regardless of what the culture or the majority says. Now, that's for September 19, 2021, isn't it? That's not Old Testament, that's today. We hold to the truth of God's word regardless of what culture says and regardless of what the majority says, regardless of what the newspapers and the television tells us. It's God's word first, his truth first. Third thing then, even the strongest of Christians and believers must deal with the lies of Satan and the animosity of the world. If you think becoming a Christian means that now everything's easy street, oh, I got bad news for you today. Doesn't work that way. Because you see, Satan doesn't like to lose. Now, the funny and ironic thing is he's already lost, right? The war's over. He's lost. He's done. But until that time, he's going to continue to fight, going to continue to try to remove us from our relationship with Jesus Christ by bringing discouragement and bringing lies and bringing trials and testings. And that's why we have spent these last several months talking about spiritual warfare. Because I want you to be victorious in those things. I don't want you to walk around getting beaten up all the time. And you can be, you should be victorious because of his presence in your life. If you're sitting here going, I don't remember any of that stuff, go back and look online. Every single one of them are online. You can listen to all of them. And then here was the fourth one. And I ended the service last week with this because I thought it was the most important. God is always present. He always hears your prayers. And he will always have the final victory. That's God for us. Always present. We'll hear your prayers and we'll have the final victory. Now this morning, though, I told you, Elijah has this massive victory. Tom, come on up. I'm going to have Tom read our scripture this morning. And so that's the 18th chapter. But then we come to chapter 19 and the scenario changes a little bit. Tom's going to read 1 Kings 19 verses 1 to 9. Go ahead, Tom.
Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, If by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Then he lay down under the bush and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you. So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night.
Thank you, brother. Now, let me give you a little bit of context of this so that it helps you to understand where this is all coming from. Elijah is a very powerful man of God. All you have to do is just read the accounts of what happens with him to understand that. He is the one that spoke the words that started that three-year drought. Elijah spoke those words. He is fed as he's out traveling by ravens, by birds. God sends them to give him bread and to give him meat. He speaks words that, if you remember the story of when he went to the widow woman, and she had just a little bit of flour and just a little bit of oil, but he asked her to give it to him, and she said, I won't have enough to feed my son. And at his word, that oil and that flour never ran out for the entire length of that drought. This is Elijah. God used Elijah to raise a young man from the dead. And then, in 1 Kings 18, we just read how God gave him this incredible victory. And beyond that, at the end of the 18th chapter, you can read that Elijah ran ahead of Ahab's chariots to get from Mount Carmel to Jezreel. It says he tucked his cloak inside of his belt and he ran. And he was ahead of the chariots all the way to Jezreel. That's 20 miles that he did that. That's a horse-drawn carriage, horse-drawn chariot. He's faster. He's ahead of them. And so, in other words, through all of this, Elijah's blessed, he's successful, he's influential, he has power, he has the respect of the people, even the king fears him, Elijah. Everything about him is supernatural, everything. That's how he lived. That was normal for him. His supernatural was natural to him because that's how God worked in and through him. Yet I want you to see what his response was to Jezebel. Tom said, Jezebel had been killing the prophets except for the 100 that the Obadiah had saved and placed in the caves. Remember that? This is the guy that's in charge of Ahab's palace. He's an insider. He's black ops for God in the camp of the enemy. Saves 100 prophets. But Jezebel says, if I don't make you like one of those dead guys, my gods are going to have to deal with me. So I'm coming after you, Elijah. That's what Jezebel said. She makes her threats. And what did Elijah do? Well, by all accounts of what it is that we know about him, he would have stood up to the wicked queen, wouldn't he? He would have just gone toe-to-toe with her. I'm Elijah. This is what happens when I say things are going to happen. This is how my God works in and through me. You don't scare me. He should have gone up to the palace. Open up. I need to see the queen. We got business to take care of. That should have been his attitude. Hey, how you doing? I got something I need to say. That would have been the mafia Elijah, just in case you were wondering. And you know there was a mafia Elijah, guys? You haven't studied that in school yet? Come on, guys. Got to get to that. No, that's not what Elijah did. What's it did? What did he do? It says he was filled with fear and he ran for his life. You know, there are many things that we can learn, I think, from Elijah and this encounter that he had. And I think things that can help us to be able to recognize that when the enemy comes after me in some way, I have the choice of how I'm going to respond, and it does not need to involve fear. It does not need to involve me having to run. I can stand my ground. I can do battle, and I can win. One of the first things I think we can learn from this is that your victories of yesterday have no bearing on what it is that you're going to be dealing with today. It's no guarantee that you're going to be successful again. You say, Pastor Dave, that doesn't encourage me very much. Well, all it simply means is that every opportunity that God gives you, you've got a new chance to be successful. Now, if I was successful before, it doesn't mean I can just sit here and go, I don't care because it was fine before, now it's not an issue. No, I still need to deal with those things. Moses called down the 10 plagues of Egypt. He stood at the Red Sea, lifted his arms out, and the water parted. But he was also the one that struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and because of that, God didn't let him go into Canaan. David led the armies of God, defeated all the enemies of Israel, killed the giant with a stone, and yet David also was the one that lusted after Bathsheba, slept with her, made her pregnant, all while she was married to another man. Peter, he followed Jesus, was the de facto leader of the disciples. He performed miracles, and yet Peter sat in the square and denied Jesus three times. You see, what you did before doesn't have anything to do with what you're dealing with in that moment. But it does not have to be a defeat ever. It can always be a moment of victory. If you have your heart and your mind set on the things of God and not on the circumstances around you. Now, did Elijah lack faith in God? I don't think so. Did he think Jezebel was more powerful than God was? No, certainly not. But as Tom read, and if you listen to what it was that was going on, I think what we can discover is that 90% of what Elijah was dealing with in that moment was purely physical. It was physical. It wasn't spiritual. What was it that he was dealing with? Well, a couple of things. Number one, he was exhausted. Number two, he was famished. And number three, he was dealing with some discouragement. He needed words of encouragement to be placed over him. And so you've ever heard that, we've said this before, you've ever heard the saying, you're so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. Well, that does not only apply to things spiritually, it also applies to things in the physical realm as well. Because God knew what it was that Elijah needed, and we saw that by what Tom read for us. Now, I do want to read just beyond where he stopped. So look at 1 Kings 19, and look at the second half of that ninth verse where he stopped, and watch this. It says, and the word of the Lord came to him, and he said, this is God speaking, what are you doing, Elijah? Elijah replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one that's left, and now they're trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass you by. Whew. You hear what God just said to him? Go outside. I want you to get out of this cave. Go out there. I'm about to walk past you. This is Almighty God now. Then a great powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake, there came a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled out his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. The first thing that God did in order to restore Elijah to where he needed to be was that he gave him his presence. He came to him. He encouraged him. How many times when you're in the midst of the most difficult things do you always think to yourself, God, I don't know where you are, but it ain't here. I have. I've wrestled with that. God, where are you? I'm praying, I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. Where are you? Can I tell you? He's right there. He's there. But you know, many times God comes to us, even in the midst of our darkest times, not with a raging fire of all of his mighty power. I mean, wouldn't that be great if we could do that? In the midst of our most difficult times, we can go, God, lightning would just smite these guys. Come on, smite. Right there. God doesn't do that. God doesn't do that. He comes in gentle whispers. He comes in order to encourage you in a way that you need in that moment. And see, that's what he did for Elijah in that time. It wasn't in the mighty wind. It wasn't in the earthquake. It wasn't in the fire. And you want to know why? I think God came to him in a gentle whisper in that moment because he knew that's all Elijah could handle. That was all he could handle. How many times again when you're in the midst of it, you just, I can't handle one more thing. And see, God knows where you are. God knows what it is that you're dealing with in those times. And he'll do exactly what it is that you need to have done in that moment. Because you see, I believe Elijah was on the verge of a breakdown while he was in that cave. He was suicidal, wasn't he? What did he say? Take my life. Take my life, Lord. But you see, none of what it was that Elijah was dealing with was based on fact. It wasn't based on logic. It wasn't based on intellect. It was all based on his emotions, how he felt in that moment. And so as we look at what it was that God was doing for Elijah in that moment, what did God do for him? It wasn't this spiritual revelation. God took care of Elijah in a very practical way. What's the first thing it says Elijah did? He fell asleep. He went to sleep. Jesus slept. Jesus was asleep in the bow of a boat when there was a raging storm going on. Jesus slept. He ate. Elijah needed to rest his body. Can I tell you something, folks? We have got to begin to take better care of ourselves. I don't know how we can expect to be doing spiritual warfare when we have no reserves, when we're exhausted, when we're just so tired all of the time. Because, you know, God knows your needs and he'll give you what you need. And that's what he did for Elijah. He said, he let him go to sleep. Just sleep. Just go to sleep. What was the next thing he did? He fed him. He gave him food. An angel came, had a little happy meal for him. There was a little piece of cake, a little bit of water. That's all he needed. Then he went back to sleep again. And then the angel came and gave him food and drink a second time. And then Elijah got a little more rest. Then he took a nap. Doesn't that sound great? When's the last time you took a nap? I know, that's not something you expect to hear when you come to church. I mean, unless that is a natural part of your life, you probably aren't napping a whole lot. Probably. I have started taking naps. Granted, it's when my face slams onto the computer console in front of me, then I go take a nap. But I'm learning. And see, in our culture today, we have this thing that we hold to somehow that if we're not in the middle of doing eight or nine things, we're lazy. Got to be doing more. I should be doing this. I got to be doing that. Can I tell you, church, sometimes all you just need is to sit down and just rest. Just rest. Just take care of yourselves. Because you see, church, we were created to live in light. Not only physical light, but spiritual and emotional light as well. And when you get yourself to the point where you are so exhausted, there is no light. You know, out in places where there's a lot more rain and clouds and all of that, let's face it, even here in the wintertime, if the sun doesn't shine for about 6 or 7 days, how do you feel? I feel terrible. I got this like funk that settles over me. And everything that I look at, everything that I do, just seems to be negative. How many of you remember the television program Hee Haw? Now, some of you aren't old enough to know, but many of you do. I mean, it was the corniest, poorly acted, goofiest show you could ever watch. It was on for 23 years. Hee Haw was on. It was so sweet and so innocent, truly. But they had this reoccurring skit that they often did. There was four guys sitting in a line, and they'd be grumbling and complaining about things. But before they did, they sang a song. Do you remember the song? I'm even doing it with a hillbilly accent for you right now. And I want you to sing along if you know this, all right? You know, here's what they sang. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd had no luck at all. Gloom, despair, and agony on me. That's the song they sang. And then, I know, thank you very much. I was one of the last guys cut for that show. I auditioned, got all the way through. That's not true. That was a long time ago. But then they would just do jokes about, you know, something that they were really upset about. Now, obviously, a clinical depression is no joke. That's not funny. However, we still have a choice, though, church, with the greatest majority of where it is that we're going to set our mind. I realize there are physiological issues that sometimes come into play, but not always. Many times it's just how we set our minds. But how many times has that song, maybe not those words, but you kind of feel like, yeah, that's the song I'm singing right now. Gloom, despair, and agony. I think Elijah was humming that song for a while when he was in the cave. But see, once again, church, we are emotional creations. We have been created with our emotions, but emotions do not reign over us. Your emotions should never be what dictates your life. You have control over your emotions through God. With Him, you have control. Because our emotions are servants to Him. They are under His headship. And as a one that rules with Jesus, as a co-heir, you have control over your emotions. Now, a lot of times people go, hey, I couldn't help it. You know, hey, that's my nature. I mean, I'm an angry person. I'm pretty quiet. You know, I'm kind of a melancholy person. That's kind of my nature. But you know what, church? Your emotions should not control you. You control your emotions. And you do that by surrendering them to God. Surrender them to Him. A couple more and I'm going to quit. And so God meets Elijah's physical and emotional needs. But then, watch this, God also corrected some errant thinking that Elijah had. And with this, I'm done. I'll finish next week. Because did you notice what the prayer was that Elijah prayed to God that I read? He said, God, you know, I've been zealous for you my whole life. This is in verse 14. And he says, the Israelites, they've rejected your altars. They put your prophets to the sword. I am the only one left. Now, if that isn't the pity party theme song right there, I don't know what is. It's just me. No one else deals with this stuff I got to deal with. Nobody else has problems at home like I have. Nobody else has the kind of boss that I got. Nobody else has the professor that I got to deal with because I know he doesn't like me. I'm the only one, Elijah said. I'm the only one. It's just me. That's why I want you to take my life. And so God came and he encouraged him. God gave him instructions of what it was that Elijah was to do in order to anoint the next king and to appoint the next prophet that was going to take his place, a guy by the name of Elisha. That was easy, wasn't it? Elijah, Elisha. Make it simple for the guys that were going to write this. But then God said, oh, by the way, Elijah, something else you need to know. This is verse 18. I have reserved 7,000 in Israel that have not bowed a knee to Baal or kissed him with their mouth. 7,000 were reserved. Can I tell you this morning, church, that there are a lot more people that understand and follow God's word than I think we're aware. And see, I'm believing that for this nation too, is that there are righteous people that are still in place that are going to help this nation return to where it needs to be as a God-fearing country. Again, that doesn't matter who's sitting in the White House. We need to be a God-fearing country again. And we're not. But see, I believe God has those people in place. And there are about 45 of them sitting in this room right now. We are a part of that remnant. We are those who have not bowed a knee to Baal And Baal is that of the world. Baal today is the world's way of doing things. Completely separate from God, away from Him. Everything's about the flesh, not about the spirit. There are a lot more of us than we think. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to encourage you to not allow yourself to start singing that song. It isn't gloom, despair, and agony. We have a hope because of Jesus Christ. You have the authority to be able to make choices in your life that will not allow the enemy to have victory over you. You have the ability to embrace joy, to speak words of kindness to the people around you, to use the tongue that you've been given in order to speak words that are going to encourage other people. And God wants to do that through you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the truth of your word. And I pray, Father, that for each and every one here today, those that are listening, that we would understand and recognize that Elijah had himself in a difficult place. And as we're going to look at next week, there were some very specific things that needed to be done, and much of it God has to do with how we take care of ourselves. The Bible says that when Jesus inhabits our lives, our bodies become a temple. And Father, we have a responsibility to take care of the temple, because the temple is connected to our mind. It's connected to our heart. It's connected to our emotions. And Father, I pray that we as your children would recognize the need to sleep well, to eat right, to take care of ourselves. And Father, this is not something that I'm just throwing out here to try to make people do the right thing. God, this is your word that we're talking about. And we see what it was that you did for Elijah, how you cared for his physical immediate needs. And Father, may we be encouraged this morning to know that that's how you love us. You care about our needs. You care about our finances. You care about our health. You care about our job. You care about our schoolwork. God, all of these things. And as Paul wrote, in everything that we do, may we do it to the very best of our ability, as if we're doing it for you and you alone, because truly we are. It's an act of service and it's an act of worship. I pray, God, that you go with my brothers and sisters, protect them, guard them, Father, give them favor in everything that they do, and may each and every one of us always keep our eyes on you, giving you and you alone all the glory and all the honor for whatever it is that happens well in our lives, because it is by your hand. I pray all of these things in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.